It's what separates us from loved ones. It's what separates us from the breath of life that we have in and out of our lungs. And so many people seek to overcome it. And that's what we sing of victory today. Up from the grave, he arose. He arose. As we celebrate Resurrection Day, I want us to look into Psalm chapter 16, the 16th Psalm, because it's a messianic psalm. But not only is it a messianic psalm, it's a resurrection psalm. It's one that both Peter and Paul use later on in their sermons as they're proclaiming the gospel. And you ask why? It's simply because the gospel is not the complete gospel without the resurrection. The resurrection is essential to the gospel. It is the absolute key of essentiality in the gospel. Because without it, we would just have a man who's dead on the cross, who died, was buried, and is no more. What separates all that we understand and believe and hold essential as Christians is the fact that our God died for us and rose again. And because of that, we have victory. We have victory over death. We have life. But we even have more than that. And I want us to see that today as the resurrection is revealed in this psalm that David wrote. So if you will, turn with me to Psalm chapter 16. We're going to read it straight through Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11. If you're physically able, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? A mitkim of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrow of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, we thank you so much for the promises of eternal life that you give us in this word. Lord, the promise that you would send one who would take away our sins and you would not abandon him to the grave. God, we have life because of the resurrection, and we thank you and praise you. We worship you today because of that resurrection. Because the power of resurrection that overcomes death is what we need. It is the path of life. Your presence is what we need. God, help us to see these things today. Help us to see what your word says. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts today. Let us surrender before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated as we just take a quick look at this psalm that David wrote. We don't really know the exact situation that was going on in David's life. Often we do understand some of the background, some of the things that he was going through, but this is one that God inspired David to write that pointed to not only the struggles that he was going through, not only the things that he was thinking about and needing security and understanding that God would preserve him, but also pointing forward to something else that God would reveal later on in Christ. So David starts out this whole psalm with these first words, preserve me, O God. It's a very simple petition, but this one little simple petition shapes the rest of the psalm. It's all about preserving me, O God. Preserve me. Now, to preserve means to secure, to hold fast, to hold steady, to keep from deteriorating, to keep from corruption. We know that we probably all had grandmothers and mothers who maybe did canning. It's something that we've kind of lost, but we probably need to pick back up since eggs are like over a couple of dollars now and prices are going up. we probably need to learn some of these old ways. Well, they would can things because they were wanting to preserve them, to keep them from corruption, to keep them from spoil and ruin. So this is kind of basically what David is praying here. He's saying, oh God, preserve me, keep me from corruption, keep me in and alive, keep me in life. And that's it. That's how his petition begins, very simply like that. David moves forward with his petition and he begins declaring why he will trust in God to be the one to preserve him. Now, we all know that death is something that people want to overcome all the time, that volumes have been written about. How do we escape death? How do we live a more healthy life? How do we eat better? How do we exercise better? How do we do all of these things that I wish I did more of, but I don't do enough of, in order to keep my body healthy, to keep me alive, to somehow overcome death and prolong my life here on this earth? This is something that consumes a lot of people's thoughts. At different seasons of our life, we think about it in different ways. We think about parents, or we think about our own self, or spouses, or other things. We have lots of things that consume our thoughts when we think about death. And as David is doing this, he's saying, I'm going to put my trust in God to preserve my life. So he's basically saying, I'm casting all my confidence, I'm casting all my hope in the Lord, not in the next get well diet that comes along, whatever fad name they name it, not in the next medicine or the next vaccine or whatever comes along. My trust is in God. And David makes that very clear. And in the first 8 verses, he really brings out why he mentions all these reasons why he's going to trust in God, why he's giving this petition to God to preserve me and not in something else. So as he does this, the reason that God will preserve him is, first of all, because he has taken refuge in God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. We know the idea that David had in a sense of what refuge is was very real to his life, as he had run often from Saul, often from the army, just trying to survive, just trying to stay alive. He would want run and he would find refuge in different places. Often he would find himself in the wilderness, in a cave or in a special place, and he would find refuge there, security, a hidden place, a place that was protected, that he was not found by the enemy. So when David prays this kind of prayer, he's praying, oh God, I'm taking my refuge in you. I find my security in you. I find my hiding place in you. I find my resting place in you. So in the midst of a stressful life, in the midst of all the things that you're facing today, and all the questions about death and life that might be on your mind today, and they are real questions, real dilemmas, I know, and they're hard to face. But in all of those things, we can find refuge in the Lord. He is secure. He is like a gate where you get behind and they close the gate door and you're in the fortified city and you can take a breath. You can rest. You can know that your life is preserved. And that was the sentiment that David was expressing here. I take refuge in you. This petition was a petition for the future, but it was proclaimed in the present. God, I know, I ask you, preserve me, save my life, keep me alive, because I'm trusting in you. I've turned over my trust completely to you. So why can we hope in God's preservation for our life? Because he's a refuge for you today, whatever battles you are facing. He is a fortress. In the next verse, in verse 2, David goes on, he says, I have nothing apart from you. God was his highest and only treasure. There was nothing that compared to him. There was nothing apart from God. In David's mind, his understanding was that God is everything. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You have to completely put your dependence on one or the other. Are you going to trust in money, wealth, job advancement, all the things that come with this world? Or are you going to trust in God? And David put his trust in God, and that's what he was saying. And then he does it in such a way that he understands the relationship of Lord and servant, because this is very important here. As he does this, he proclaims God as Lord. I say to you, Yahweh, you are my Adonai. is what David says here. I say to you, Lord, you are my Lord. He understood that he, in this relationship, if he's going to acknowledge and find his refuge in God alone, then God has to be master over everything. That's something that we, as people who attend church and have been in church all of our lives, maybe we grew up in church, that's something we so quickly forget. We think that we can make that one pledge with our mind that God is God, and then that's enough, but then our lives don't look like one who has made that true trust that God is Lord. Instead, our lives look like every single other person in this world going about their business and trying to build up wealth and trying to trust in all of these things rather than trusting in the Lord. It's got to be one way or the other. And David says, O Yahweh, you are my Adonai. You are my Lord. I'm your servant, meaning you're master. You're in control of all things. And I'm your servant. I surrender before you. I surrender under you. Your bidding is my job today. How many of us are willing or have made that pledge? And how many of us are holding on to that idea of it's okay to just be a casual Christian and put a little bit of confidence in God and yet hold on to the things that I want to do? I'm gonna let God have Sunday mornings between 10:30 and 11:30, or maybe 12:30 if Pastor Tony goes long. But that's it. Maybe every once in a while I'll come to something else. But the Lord is Lord when we surrender our lives before Him in complete dependence so that He is master. He determines all things in our life. And that's where some of us are today, need of surrendering to Him. David was able to say, preserve me, O Lord. I take refuge in you. You are my Lord. Apart from you, there is nothing in this world. There's no treasure even greater than you. In verses 3 and 4, he makes a comparison to kind of show his point, to kind of put it in terms for other people to see. And he says the delight that he has is in God's people. Now, this is not David saying that he delights in God's people more than God. He's simply saying what many of us who are Christians know. There is delight, there is great joy within us to be in the presence and the fellowship of other believers. To be around other believers and to experience that knowledge that we are related, we are connected together. Even if we're not blood, we're not cousins, we're not aunts and uncles, we are connected by the blood of Christ. We're going to be together for eternity, so we better get to know each other now. Better start spending some time together. I want to declare to you today that the epidemic is over. It's time to come back to church. It's time to get back with your church family because streaming can't take the place of being in the fellowship of believers. You can hear a lot better sermons. Yes, that's fine. Do it while you're washing the dishes later on in the day. Do it the next day while you're mowing the yard. You'll hear a lot better sermons. You get on there and find a few guys. Absolutely. But nothing can take the place of being in the fellowship of believers because there's a connection there. There's an accountability there that we don't have when we're sitting by ourselves watching a program on TV. When we have a brother or sister that can look at us and say, you're struggling through something today. I see it on your heart. I see it in your face. How can I pray with you? How can I walk alongside you today? It's time to get back to the fellowship. And David was saying, my delight is in being with others who are belonging to the Lord, who are also serving the Lord as His servants. And then he shows the opposite. He shows the contrast by saying, but you look at the rest of the world. You look at those who have not declared their trust in the Lord, who are trying to trust in the things of this world. And there's just despair and hopelessness. And it's multiplied, he says. These things continue to multiply in their lives. And you look back, you step back and you see, and you can see the difference. Those who are Christians, who have trusted in the Lord, and they look at some things going on in other people's lives. And it's not to say that Christians have it perfectly, that everything is going to fall in line for us, that we're going to experience some kind of prosperity just because we've put our faith in Christ. It's to say that He's going to be with us through all those tough times. And there's a difference in Christ being with you through those tough times. There's a difference that it's almost impossible to explain to someone unless they have Christ within them. So David says, my delight is in the people of God because we're bound together. We're bound together. Now, this is not to create pride within us or something that looks down on other people. This is not at all to be in that way. This is a truth that should remind us, actually two truths that we should be reminded of when he says these things. First truth that we should be reminded of when he says these things is the joy of the fellowship of believers, that we can have people watching over our lives and we can watch over their lives, people who have gone through the same thing we've gone through and who can come along beside us as we go through it. The second truth is that while we're aware of this lostness and evil that surrounds us, we also have the mandate to carry the light into the darkness. So instead of looking with pride over people who are lost, who are not experiencing the joy that we have in the Lord, who are hopeless and despair, and that their hopelessness is multiplying, we should look at them and say, we need to walk with the light into their presence. Now, there's something interesting about carrying light into darkness. When you carry light into darkness, you don't have anything to fear, do you? Because you've got light with you. That darkness then starts to be illuminated. There's nothing for you to fear unless you start to try to cover your light and walk into the darkness. So when David is saying this, he's not saying that we don't have a responsibility to walk into the darkness, but we have a responsibility to carry the light into the darkness. We recognize the opposition here, the contrast between those who are saved and those who are lost. And it should disgust us when we see some of the things that we see in our culture and on our television today. We should be disgusted by sin. We should be in sorrow over some of the things that we see today. It really should bring us sorrow when we see lives being destroyed because they're so far removed from the God who made them. But as I said, it shouldn't produce a pride within us. That sorrow should turn to a desire and a compassion to share the truth that we have within. David sees those who delight in the Lord, and he finds his delight in them. We bring the truth with us when we walk into the darkness. So he says, in their foolishness of chasing after idols, I will not even fellowship with them. I will not join in their pursuits. I'm not even going to utter their names. And then he returns in verses 5 and 8 to his original declaration, that call to God to preserve me because I've chosen you. The Lord is the one I've chosen. He alone satisfies with all the choices before me. I choose the Lord. The Lord is my portion, my cup. This inheritance that he speaks of here, this beautiful inheritance in verse 6, the lines falling for me in pleasant places. We've seen all of this with the story of Lot and Abraham and Lot's choice to pitch his tent toward Sodom, to continually move closer and closer to what the world was doing. And then Abraham, who was promised by God this great land and inheritance, as he continues with him, we see the lines fell for him in pleasant places. Continuing on the story of redemption as God frees Israel from Egypt and brings them finally, after 40 years of wandering, into the promised land. And those lines of inheritance God draws out. So this language that David is saying, it's reflecting all of these things that God has promised, that we can trust in God, that the lines, the property lines, the boundary lines, they're going to fall in pleasant places. We're going to see a beautiful inheritance. So David's speaking about all of these things that he's seen in his life. And again, we don't know exactly where this psalm was written in relation to what David was going through in his life, but he was trusting in the Lord that the lines will fall for him in pleasant places, that he sees before him a beautiful inheritance, and God increased the kingdom of Israel under David's reign. But he's also looking forward to something else, something beyond just this physical inheritance that we have. He's looking toward the eternal inheritance that we have in God alone. So as he mentions this, he says, God holds my lot. He holds my portion. He controls my destiny. It's only God who decides what's going to happen for me. David confesses that God has surely blessed him with his inheritance. When we take God as our refuge, we can trust that he is a good God and that he's going to bless us. When he adds in this, "I have a beautiful inheritance," the ultimate meaning of what he's saying is not just the physical inheritance of the kingdom that he had. He's talking about the presence of God. That's the blessed inheritance that we have in Christ. It's not just eternal life, just life. That's the great blessing as well, but it's eternal life in the presence of our Creator. Something that we've been separated from, something that Adam and Eve chose to separate themselves from, and God said the penalty of this is death. And then death became something that separated all mankind from the presence of God. God shipped Adam and Eve outside of the Garden of Eden and closed the gates behind them, setting an angel there to keep them from coming into his presence again. They had sinned. They had stepped outside of their relationship with God and they had chosen something else. So when David says, "O Lord, O Yahweh, you are my Adonai, I choose you, you're my portion, you're my cup," he's throwing all of his life into God's hands of mercy and grace and saying, "I won't your presence as my inheritance. Nothing else." It's the opposite of the choice that Adam and Eve made to reject the God and creator of their life. And it's the choice to choose the God and creator of their life. And that's what David is expressing in the psalm as he says, "He is my portion. He's my cup. He's my beautiful inheritance. It's not land. It's not wealth. It's not kingship." And then he goes on continuing to say, "Why do I ask God to preserve my life? He's my Lord, but he's also my counselor. He's my refuge. He directs my paths as my counselor. He guides me to the refuge and the rest that I need." You remember Psalm 23. He's a great shepherd, the loving shepherd who guides us to green pastures, who leads us to still waters. This is the same David who's writing and saying, "He guides me as my counselor. He gives me insight. He shows me the path of life. I can ask God to preserve me because he has only ever led me in truth. He has never led me astray." Can you say that about anything else in this world? Can you say that about any news organization in this world? Can you say that about any person in your life? God alone has never led me astray, never led me to evil. He has always led me to good. David was trusting that God had showed him the way of life. And verse 7 and verse 8 go together because David then says, "I even listen to my heart now at night because I have," and this is important because Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceptive above all things, but David here can say, "I can listen to my heart because God is my counselor, because I always keep him in front of me, because my life is focused on him. He's the center of everything. He guides me and directs me." So he's filling my heart with the truth of his word. He's revealing his heart to me. Now, as you seek some source in life to preserve you, to preserve your life from corruption, to preserve you from death, can you say that God has given you direction to life? Can you trust what your heart is leading you to as you pray because you've been in the Word enough to know exactly what God's revealed will is? His Word is His revealed will, and if we get into it and we study it and we read it and we make it a part of our everyday consumption, then we can know that He's going to lead us as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. In the bowels is what he's talking about. In the kidneys, we feel the presence of God's leading. That's what David says in the Hebrew. He's leading me. I can feel it in my kidneys. I can feel it in my bowels. He's leading me to truth from his word. I know he will answer my petition because I keep him as the center of my attention. I know he will preserve me from death. And then verses 9 through 11, he takes this next turn. I'm going to go ahead and read those verses again. So verses 1 through 8, he's talked about the reasons why I've made this petition to God to be the one to preserve me, and I'm not going to try to do it on my own. These are all these reasons. He's my counselor. He's my refuge. He's my portion. He's my inheritance. Verse 9, he says, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely. Confidence, assurance he has, so much so that joy has filled his life because he's counting on the resurrection. He's counting on a day when God will raise him from the dead. Do you have that joy today? Do you walk with that joy through life? In the midst of circumstances that could cause so much despair today, do you have the joy of eternal resurrected life? David did, and he says, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or Hades. You will not abandon me to the grave. This is an answer to the very first prayer he said in verse 1, preserve me from corruption, O Lord. Preserve me. Or let your Holy One see corruption. So David's not only speaking about himself, but he's speaking of the Holy One to come who will be pulled out of the grave. You make known to me the path of life, verse 11. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Remember, that's the inheritance, the presence of God. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He has security not only in this life, but eternally, because not even death can end that relationship. Adam and Eve's relationship with God was cut and separated by death. The second Adam, Christ, came, died, was resurrected from the grave to bring us back to that relationship with God, no longer separated by death. David says, I know, I can trust, I have assurance, I have joy because you will not abandon me to Sheol. Do you have that confidence today? Right now, today, if you were to die, that's why we ask that question so often. If you were to die today and you stood before the judge of all creation, do you have the confidence to say he will not abandon you to Sheol? He will not let you be corrupted in death. You can have that assurance. You can have the same joy dwelling within you that David had. Why? Because verse 11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. See, God didn't just leave us in the death and separation that Adam and Eve chose. He didn't leave us in that position of hopelessness and despair that David shows so clearly between the difference between those who have trusted God and those who haven't. He didn't leave us in those multiplied despairs. No, he shows us the path of life. And that path is Christ. The Lord has laid out that path before us, and it is Christ. In Acts chapter 13, verses 35 through 39, we see Paul's mention of this psalm. In chapter 2 of Acts, we see Peter's mention of this psalm as they're preaching, both in sermons, as they're declaring the gospel before a group of people. And this is what Peter said in verses 35 through 39. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. That means he was dead. And was laid with his father and saw corruption. So, David said, you will not let me see corruption. Was he lying? Was God lying? Or was Scripture speaking of someone besides David when it said, you will not let your Holy One see corruption? David was laid asleep with his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The law of Moses that condemned us, that revealed to us that we are sinners who have no hope of making our lives right before God, have no hope of doing any works that would earn the presence of God because we've been separated from Him. That same law that showed us that it was helpless for us to be able to save ourselves also pointed to this one who did not see corruption. The one in whose name, if we believe in Him, we can have eternal life. Who is this? Jesus. God's only Son, who He sent to take the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And it's hard for us to think about that. We have two choices in this world. And as David was showing the difference between that, he's revealing that there's two different people in this world. Those who have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior and will see preservation from death, and those who have rejected and will feel the full outpouring of God's wrath and judgment on them for eternity. It's not easy for us to comprehend. It is heartbreaking for us to think about that anyone would have to undergo the wrath of the judgment of God against their sins, though that's what they deserve. But we know that He says, "You have shown us the path of life." He has shown you today that there is only one path to life, and that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by that when I say a relationship with Jesus Christ? We've talked about Adam and Eve. We've talked about the Creator who made us for a purpose and how Adam and Eve rejected them and were separated from the Creator. And then God began a redemption process all the way through the Old Testament, bringing about that redemption process. We saw a highlight, a climax of it just a couple of weeks ago when we saw Abraham and Isaac and we saw the lamb that God provided. He was pointing to another lamb. We sang about him this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. That's Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Holy Lamb of God, the Son of God who had no sin, became our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. There's an exchange that takes place there. When the Holy Spirit brings you to conviction and shows you that, yes, these words of this book are true, that there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, and yes, these words are true when it says that God showed us the path of life. He showed us that Jesus came to be our substitution so that we could have the eternal life, be resurrected from the grave once we faced our physical death. We will be resurrected to the grave if we believe on Jesus, believe in the work that He did in our place to take away your sin, so that you could have that relationship restored with God. If you believe that today, if you've come to a place in your life where God has brought you under conviction and showed you that, yes, you are a sinner in desperate need of some salvation and that only Christ is that source of salvation. If you've believed that today, then you're my brother and sister in Christ and I rejoice with you. And like David, I delight in being present with you today so that we can worship and sing of the victory that we have in Jesus. But if you're here today and you don't know that relationship, you don't have that, but you feel that conviction of the things that I just said, and you want to know more, then I want to invite you to come during this time of response. As you all stand, please stand with me. Pastor John's going to lead us in a song of response, and it's your opportunity if you would like to come and ask questions or just come to the altar and pray. You're welcome to do so. And I'll also be down here after the service because this is not a conversation that needs to happen in just a few seconds. I want you to understand completely your desperate need as a sinner under the judgment of God and the great price that He paid with His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can have that resurrection life today. Pastor John, would you lead us?